an incredible passage that sheds some light on this whole Christmas story. And it has been a delightful experience to be able to study it this last week in preparation for tonight. As you notice, we are skipping 5 chapters to get here because we wanted to look at this. But I think as we go through it together, we're going to see some tremendous, tremendous truths for us to keep in mind, and maybe a perspective of the impact of the incarnation on world history in a different way than maybe we have looked at before. So here we are in Revelation chapter 12, looking at the incarnation or the birth of Christ as depicted in the book of Revelation, and the view that we get from this standpoint here. As we come to this passage, there are 3 individuals that stand out in this passage: the woman, the dragon, and the child. And we want to look at those individually because it becomes very, very important for us in understanding this that we know whom each of these is. There's no doubt who the child is. I mean, there really, really is no doubt who the child is. The child is the Messiah. You find the child mentioned, notice in verse 2, and she was with child, and we'll talk about this, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. Notice verse 4. In the middle of the verse, the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. This, my friend, is not the nice view of Christmas, maybe, that we look at, say. The dragon is there waiting to devour the child when the child is born. Then notice, if you will, in verse 5, she gave birth to a son, a male. It's very interesting how that's, it's a strong statement like that. You see the word child is in italics. She gave birth to a son, a male. And this is going to then lead us down to verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. So in this passage, in this chapter, the birth of this male child is very, very crucial to the story that is being given to us here. The dragon. No doubt who the dragon is either. In one sense, as you look at the dragon in verse 3, introduced to us, another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head were 7 diadems. And his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. Well, if we have any problem understanding who that dragon is, the passage isn't going to let us go of that. Verse 9, and the great dragon was thrown down. Now, 5 descriptions. The serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, the one who is deceiving the world. And so you have the dragon, the serpent of old, the devil, Satan, the deceiver of the world. You can't have any doubt who the dragon is. The dragon is Satan himself. The real question is, who is the woman? Now, the woman is very important in this passage. Notice, if you will, in verse 1, a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun. Verse 2, and she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain. Go down further, if you will, to verse 4, and the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth. And verse 5, and she gave birth to a son. Verse 6, and the woman fled. And then if we go down further, we find, starting down in verse 13, a dragon saw that he was thrown down to earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth. And then in verse 14, and the 2 wings of the great eagle were given to the woman. And then in verse 15, again, river out of his mouth came to devour the woman. And the earth helped, verse 16, the woman. And verse 17, again, the woman. So the woman is very, very important in this passage. Now, the woman gives birth, as you notice in this passage very clearly. Evident in here, the woman gives birth in here. First of all, we just want to stop. The woman is mentioned many times in this passage. Whoever she is in the one verse, she must be in all of the verses. She doesn't change, okay? So whomever the woman is in verse 1, she is in verse 2, she is in verse 4, she is in verse 5, she is in verse 6, she is in verses 13 through 17, she is always the same. The other thing that's very interesting is that in verse 1, as you notice up here, a great sign was seen in the heaven, a woman. This says something to us here. We're not dealing with, in fact, just by the very nature, suggests that it's somewhat symbolic at this point. And but you look at this, but the issue that really stands out in the context, some have suggested this woman is the church, cannot be the church. And I'll tell you why it can't be the church. Because if you notice verse 17, the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her offspring. If it was all believers, okay, then there aren't any other believers besides the all believers. So this is a unique group of people who have the rest of their offspring somewhere. And so therefore it cannot be Mary. It must be the nation Israel. And in every case, the description fits. It is the woman Israel who bears the Messiah child. So, the birth is definitely the birth of the Messiah. The mother presented here is not Mary, but the nation Israel. And the nation is presented here as giving birth to the babe in the manger. That's very, very important as you look at this. And the picture is significant because it throws an incredible light on the background of that birth and the subsequent activities that grew out of that birth. Now, in this regard, then, as we look at this, you'll notice that there is a great sign. It is a woman in the heaven, clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet. Oh. And the moon under her feet, and notice upon her head, and we'll go to the description of what's upon her head. But as you look at this, this is Israel. But what is the clothed with the sun, the moon under the feet? And upon her head, we look at the next thing, a crown of 12 stars is what it is, okay? But just as you look at this, it's interesting because the book of Revelation is a very Jewish book. Fact of the matter is, probably does not have as great a significance to us as it will. In fact, it doesn't. As it will to the Jewish people in the middle of the tribulation who are facing the very thing we're going to see in this passage. And to see, if you will, the impact of the birth of the Messiah upon the nation Israel and what happened, transpired around his birth. But it is significant because so much of this, very, very Jewish, and a lot of the references here, Old Testament references, all the way from chapter 1 on, is just constant reference back to the Old Testament, continuously so. And in fact, at one point, I did a thesis on the last two chapters of Revelation for a Master of Theology degree. In the process of that, decided to do an extra study. So I did a study on all of the Old Testament references in those two chapters. I have a couple notebooks full of just studying Old Testament passages that relate to exactly the same context as what you find there. So in this context here, what is, I mean, we can find it within the same, but what is this reference to this woman Israel, clothed with the sun, moon under her feet, and upon her head 12 stars? Go back with me because the picture is very, very clear. We go from the last book of the Bible to the first book of the Bible, if you will. And Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. And the story is the story of Joseph. And Joseph is having dreams. And he gives his dreams. You know, it's Genesis 37, verse 5. Joseph had a dream. When he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. Now, in verse 9, now he had still another dream, Genesis 37, 9. Listen to this dream. And he related to his brothers and said, "Lo, I have had still another dream." Now listen to this carefully. "Behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me." Isn't this significant? "Behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me." Now, we don't even have to figure out what this means because listen to Jacob's response to this. And he related verse 10 to his father and to his brothers. And his father rebuked him and said this. Listen to his father said, "What is this dream that you have had? Shall I, i.e. the sun, and your mother, the moon, and your brothers, the 11 stars, actually come to bow ourselves down before you to the ground?" Jacob immediately understood that the son was a reference to himself as the one who is the descendant of Abraham, carrying on the promise that God had given to the nation, and through Abraham, now of course Isaac, and then to Jacob. He understood that his wife was the moon in this case, and the 11 stars were his sun. So when you come to this passage, there is no doubt of the representation of this passage as you look at this, that we are seeing here a picture of Israel given to us and described for us here. So upon her head was this crown of 12 stars. So what we have here, this woman is Israel. But now notice something. And I take you back, if you will, to the book of Revelation, chapter 12. And I want you to notice what we have in this point. And she, the nation, okay, understand this. She, the nation, was with child. And she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. You don't have to study very far to understand this one. Of course, as you know, women in bearing children have great pain. And this, of course, was predicted in Genesis. And, of course, it's been pictured all the way through history. But this is not Mary in her labor pains. This is Israel in their labor pains to bear the Messiah. It's interesting. If you are to go back, of course, to the history of Israel at the time when Christ came, one of the lowest points in all of their history. All one has to do is go back and study Daniel, the prophecy of it, and then watch what happens. And you watch the rise. After the period of Alexander the Great, there was the rising up, first of all, there was down in Egypt. We don't have a map here, but down in Egypt, Ptolemy, one of the generals, took over down in there, and his family was there. And then came the Seleucid Empire, or the Antiochus Company. The family went back and forth. The one ruler was Seleucus, the next was Antiochus, and so forth like that. And we get to Antiochus Epiphany and the incredible pain and suffering to Israel. To the point you come to the time of the Maccabees. Actually, there really was only one Maccabee, but that's all right. They call the family, the Hasmonean household that was created out of Mattathias, they call it the Maccabees. Mattathias, an interesting man who, older in age, was in Jerusalem, and he decided, you know what? I don't want this nonsense. I'm going back to my hometown of Modin, and I'm going to get away from the pressure of all of this, you know, desire to make us compromise. Let me just a suggestion from this Mattathias. You can't run away from that pressure because it's going to follow you everywhere. And I'm not saying this is why, but a man I probably poured my life into as much or more than anybody left this area to go to an area far removed from all of this big society stuff and took on a job there and raised his children and the wife for all of those years, a great teacher. She did not teach so she could take care of the children. And it was only a few months ago he called in distress. And he has two daughters, and he has a son. His son is the youngest, and they did so much together up there. The pressure is off, so they go fishing together. They just do a lot of stuff together, and his son played basketball, so he would drive all over because it's way out of there, and he had to drive everywhere to watch his son play basketball. And he calls in tears, in fact, just anyhow, because he'd found drugs on his son. You don't run away from this problem. I had friends who were missionaries in Africa, had to come home. They're missionaries, same missionary organization we were with. Their son got into drugs out in Africa at a mission school. You see. Only to say you can't run away from the problems, okay? Mattathias thought he could run away. Got to Modin. When he got to Modin, what happened, they came one day, an emissary from the emperor saying, you know, you must sacrifice a pig on the altar. And he says, and he being the oldest one and of priestly descent, was the one asked to do so. And he says, I will not do so. Well, they're going to bring retribution on the city or town of Modin. And so therefore, one of the men stood forward and he says, I will do so. Mattathias says, you will not do so. So Mattathias sacrificed him, killed him. Killed the emissary, and there started the period of the Maccabees and the uprising that finally took back the temple, because in the temple they were sacrificing the pigs, okay, upon the altar, desecrating the temple in just total. Well, there was a reason, by the way, just so you understand. One of the things, Antiochus, he went away, and they thought he was dead, see? They were told that he died in battle, so they decided they would take the fellow that he'd put in charge out of there and put somebody else in charge. And he says, I'll just show you who's in charge around here. But let me tell you something else about the history. Just an aside kind of thing, very, very important. When Israel was sent back into out of captivity, back again to Jerusalem, told to rebuild the temple and so forth, they did not want anybody in the Davidic line in power. So you have Zerubbabel going back, who's of the line of David. They don't want him in power, okay? But so therefore, they don't give much power to these governors, but they gave an awful lot of power to the priests. Didn't think that the priests would do much of this, but let me tell you what happened. It secularized the priesthood. They began to think, isn't this great? We priests get notoriety in society. Priests should not get notoriety in society. Pretty soon they began to see themselves as a political entity, and by the time of Christ, they were totally corrupt. So basically, by the time Antiochus removed a high priest and put another one in, and we look at this and say, what's he interfering with religious stuff for? He wasn't just interfering with religious stuff. He was interfering with political leaders who shouldn't have been political leaders. But enough of that. It was an incredibly difficult time. And then out of the Hasmonean household came a time when Herod, actually it was his father Antipas, who stepped in first of all and opened the door to provide for Herod the Great to come in. And he was an Idumean from down in the southern part. He came up and identified, and basically what he did, he divided two brothers between themselves and they began to fight. And then when they started fighting, they both went to Rome for help. And Rome said, we'll gladly come in and help. Rome came into Israel at the invitation of Israel to settle a fight because they couldn't settle their own fight. It's a fact. And so when Christ comes, it's a time of major, major turmoil. And it was out of the agony of birth pangs that the child Messiah was born to the nation Israel. And that is why the nation Israel so much wanted Jesus to provide for them a victory from the power of the dominance of the Roman Empire. So when you look at this, that's the picture, first of all, the woman. Notice the second picture, and another great sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads. Now, when you look at this dragon, is the second sign here. First of all, he is red, talking again, as we're going to see, about bloodshed. Great because of the power of this dragon of Satan in the heaven, having 10 horns and, let's go back. He had 10 heads and 10 horns. Sorry about that. But you know how it is. We have no 7 heads and 10 horns. We'll get this right if it didn't work right. Having 7 heads and having 10 horns. All right, and then just one more thing here. And upon his head, 7 diadems. Just quickly go with me to chapter 17 and we will come back. It's interesting, in chapter 17, we're going to find verse 3. And he carried me away in the spirit in the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast full of blasphemous names, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Same thing again. And then you go down to verse 7. He says, why do you wonder? I shall show you the mystery of the woman and the beast that carries her, which has the 7 heads and the 10 horns. The beast that you saw was and is not and is about to come out of the abyss and to go to destruction and so forth. Now, we're not going to deal with chapter 17 only to say it becomes very evident what you have here. And my translation is not right up above, but the translation in your text is. So just quickly, let's go to this 7 heads and 10 horns. The 7 heads, first of all, seem to be, okay, the 7 nations, even if you'll find it in chapter 17, the 7 nations that comprise the whole process of human history as we know it. You can go back to Egypt. You can go from Egypt to Assyria. Go from Assyria to Babylon. You go Babylon to Persia. You go Persia to Greece. You go Greece to Rome. You go Rome to the present mixture that we have now, which is not the U.S. as such, but the whole part of what is. Well, if you want to go to Daniel, you can do it another way. I mean, there, of course, it doesn't have seven depicted for us, but certainly there are seven here. What comes out of those in Daniel, though, is that you have the ten toes, and this seems to be the thing that's related here, is that you have ten later kings that come at the very end, and they seem to be the ones operating at the end, as we're going to see later on in this passage. And so when you look at this, seems to be the course of human history, and it would tell you something, okay? On the head were seven diadems. By the way, you have two words. You have diadems, you have the word stephanos, which is a crown. Both of them actually in this passage as well. The one speaks of, you got a stephanos, which our son's called Stephen, that's what it is, his crown. It's when you, whenever you got victory, whenever you are victorious in a race, you get this. When you are victorious in war, you got one of these things. If you were victorious, I guess it's all about victory, but if in fact you were the honored guest at a feast, you got one of these. If you were the one being honored because it was your wedding, you got one of these. Okay, so that's what a stephanos is for. Diadem was royalty. And what you have here with these is that they have royalty, and it seems to be, even by the fact that they're wearing the seven crowns, has to do with the fact that these are a progression of empires that, by the way, Satan, notice he has the seven heads, he has the ten horns, he has the seven diadems. Go with me to chapter 13 and verse 1. You see, I saw a beast coming out of the sea having ten horns and seven heads, and on his head were ten diadems. You see, what's interesting, he gives it to the beast. It shows you the influence and the control of Satan over all of human history, right? Right from the very beginning, when you go back to the Egyptian all the way to the end, he has great impact. But notice, if you will, so therefore it characterizes him this way in verse 3. Look at verse 4, and his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven. When you look at this, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because I want to move down a little faster to the end, but it's interesting because these seem to be very definitely the angels. This is the influence of Satan. Satan took with him one third of the angels, and you can tell this. I mean, this isn't from some dream somewhere. It's right in this passage. Notice, if you will, verse 7-9. And you see this passage goes back and forth. It's introducing the scene here in verses 1-6. Then it describes what happens in the passage that follows. Verse 7, there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels wage war. So here is Satan and his angels, which it says were a third of the stars. They were not strong enough. Actually, it says they were not strong. They were not victorious. They were defeated, in other words. And there was no longer a place for them in heaven. This has not yet happened. It will happen. And the great dragon was thrown down. The serpent of old is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He's thrown down to earth, and notice his angels are thrown down with him. And so what happens is very clearly in this passage, this third of the stars are the angels that follow Satan that are going to be cast out of heaven. They have not yet been cast out of heaven. By the way, there are certain stages of the demise of Satan. One is, if you go back to, I believe, in Isaiah 14, is a reference to Satan. And he lost his position and therefore got into the state that he is presently in with his angels. He still has access to God, though, as we'll see in this passage. He still does. There's going to come a day in the future when he will not have the same access to God in heaven anymore. But he will, as long as you and I are alive, he will. But he won't in the future. Dr. McGee's statement used to be, is when the devil was cast out of heaven, he fell into the choir loft. That's what he used to say. And I'm not going to touch that one. All right, so here we go. By the way, to tell stories out of school. I found out recently, it was interesting, they used to have paid, all the soloists were paid in the choir down at Church of the Open Door when we were attending there. Found out why. You see, there were radio broadcasts, and you could, you know, if the thing with service was going long, if a person was offering to sing and you cut them off, that wouldn't be very good. But if you were paying them to sing and you cut them off, that wouldn't be so bad. So therefore, they paid them, and that way, if they wanted to cut the service short and cut the soloist out, you couldn't be offended because you were paid to do the job. But anyhow, enough of that. I'm not getting into where the devil ended up, but the devil at this point is yet to be cast out. Okay, let's go to the devil's opposition, if you will. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth. So we understand at this point now that the woman is Israel. The dragon is standing for Israel, which is just about to give birth, in order that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. You know what? Interesting. This word right here. Let me show you something. This is a preposition. This is the word to eat. This is the word, and so when you have the word eat and you put this on the front of it, literally it would be to eat down. When you put this on the front, it intensifies the verb, and so therefore he's not just going to eat, he wants to actually totally devour. Same thing that is given in First Peter 5 when it says the devil goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Satan stood before Israel to try to keep her from bearing the Messiah child and also attempting to destroy the Messiah child when in fact the Messiah child was born. That's what Satan did. So therefore we can look at Herod and what Herod did. Herod was only an instrument in the hands of Satan to attempt to accomplish. And then if you look at the temptation of Christ again, anything he could do to thwart the plan of God, he did. And so here you have Satan standing before Israel trying to destroy this male child that Israel was about to bear. Notice what happened. Verse 5, she gave birth. So here comes the child. She gave birth to the child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. Just a quick statement here, not a lot here. She gave birth to a child who was about to do the rod of iron, of course, suggesting that it was something that could not be broken. And so here was this male child. And again, I remind you, as it comes here, she bore a child and then male is really what it is. Right after it, just as a tag on to remind you, this was a male child who was about to shepherd all of the nations with the rod of iron. And by the way, he is about to do so. It goes back again to Psalm 2, right? And again, the fact that Christ will one day rule the nations with a rod of iron, he is the one who's going to do it. Now, but, and again, just to remind you, the first part of this passage goes, it's a summary, and then it will go in later part to define it. Notice what happened, and her child, Israel's child, was caught up to God and to his throne. It bypasses all of the things from the birth to the ascension. Nothing about his life, nothing about his death, nothing about his resurrection, goes straight from his birth to his resurrection. And the word, or his ascension, I should say, and the word that is used here, caught up, is to be snatched up. In fact, it's the same thing used for a church being snatched away, caught away. The purpose of the ascension was not to take the child away from to the place where he would be oppressed by Satan. But the end result was that that's exactly what it did. Once Jesus was taken up in the ascension, it took him away from the place where Satan could harass him any longer. Now, so that's what we have here in this passage. She gave birth to a male child who is to rule the nation, and the child and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And this is the ascension of Christ, okay? Now we're going to come back to this birth of the woman. Notice, and the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God so that she might be nourished for 1,260 days. Now, what we're going to see, and we come back to this because this is a parenthetical thing that sort of helps us understand where the passage is going. But you understand that there's a lot of time between the time of the ascension and the time that this happens. This is yet future. Okay? Figure this out. If you do the 1,260 days, right? Notice as you go down in this passage further, it is going to talk about the persecution that is going to come to this person. In verse 14, this woman, She was nourished, notice in verse 14, for a time and times and a half a time. One time, two times, and a half a time, three and a half times. If you go back with me one chapter. This is very frequent in this book. In verse 3 of chapter 11, I will grant authority to my witnesses and they will prophesy for 1260 days, same number of days. Go back with me one verse and leave out the court which is outside the temple, chapter 11, verse 2, and do not measure, for it has been given to the nations, and they will tread underfoot the holy city for 42 months. 42 months, time and a half a time, 1260 days, 3.5 years. Israel, 30-day months, and you go through this, and so therefore what this is 3.5 years. For 3.5 years, it's yet to come. This is the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. The first 3.5 years in the future, sometime in the future, could be any time. The Lord could come and rapture his church. At that time, there's going to be a world, somebody is going to take over leadership of this world. Possibly on the scene today. That's why you have so many people trying to identify this person. And so many people, I remember years ago when there were those who were for sure it was Kissinger, for example. There are all kinds of ideas. I've heard, of course, it's our present president. Yeah, I mean, anytime anybody comes in the scene, you know, there's a new reference to this may be. And, you know, one of these days somebody may be right because the person is going to be revealed. He's not going to be born. He's going to be revealed. It's going to be somebody here. For the first 3.5 years, whoever this person is, I mean, wait, let's understand something. By these references, these people in the past have said it was Hitler, of Mussolini, it's all kinds of people, you know, been, you know, thought of as maybe going to be, but people are just guessing. But first 3.5 years, peaceful. I mean, Israel is going to have a great time with this man. They're going to like him because he's going to do some good stuff for them. But in the middle of that, he's going to turn against Israel in an incredible way. But when that happens, understand, it will not be the nations going against Israel. It will be whom going against Israel? It will be Satan attacking Israel. And the reason, as we're going to see in this passage, Satan is going to attack Israel because Satan can no longer attack the child of Israel. As soon as the Messiah was caught up into heaven where Satan could no longer personally attack him, then Satan began to attack his people. And this will come to the fore in an incredible way for 3.5 year period, which is yet to be in the future. Now, just quickly, go with me through this passage. Verses 7, chapter 12. Go with me, if you will, through verses 7 through 9. And there was war in heaven. This, my friend, is future. It has not yet happened. Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. This is not war in the skies. This is war in heaven. In heaven itself, the war will be fought. You think it is all peace up there. It is not. There is going to be war up there. By the way, just to remind you, and again, it's something that I was sharing the other day with a class, and I just 15 years, I wrestle with Ephesians trying to understand that. And I still don't, but I'm closer than I was. And what has kept me from understanding is because I'm too earthbound to understand what's happening there in heavenly proportions. The battle today even is not down here, it is up there. That's what we don't understand, see? That's why we have to be careful. We start in our prayers so often, our prayers are oriented to stuff down here because we think this is where it is. And even, you see, when Israel gets into a problem, they may cry out to God because, God, we got problems. And God says, you don't understand. That isn't where the real problem lies. The problem is between Satan and Christ, and that is where the battle is. And where Satan cannot get at Christ, he will get at the people who produce Christ, i.e. the Jewish people, and that's going to be. By the way, there are those who think that this is the church. Don't think it's the church for the various reasons we gave you already. Now notice, as you look at this, war will be in heaven. Michael. Now Michael is the archangel, and it would seem, and just an idea because we don't know any more than this about this Michael, although he's there in behalf of Israel so often. It would seem that Michael holds the same position with the good angels that this dragon holds with the evil angels. So Michael wages war. In heaven. And Satan was not strong enough. They were not strong enough. There was no longer a place for them in heaven, and the great dragon was thrown down. The serpent of old is called devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. Let me just throw something up here for a moment. This one, Satan, who is going to come, he is given several titles, but the one that I want you to notice is this. He is the one. Notice. One more page. This is his name. He wasn't strong enough. He was not placed, not found for them. He's cast out of heaven. He's given these names. The dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, the one called the devil. His name is Satan. This is also, he is the one, notice, continually deceiving, and it's interesting, the whole world, and this is the thing, this word here is the word for house. It is the inhabited world. Satan is, even now, the one who is continuously deceiving the inhabited world. You know, that passage, and I come back to this often for myself. It's not so much for you, it's just me casting the log out of my eye. We are bound up with this world. A passage that we have mistaken so often because we've just adapted to other things, being unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And the world has stopped being this way. It is to all of us. There is not one of us here who is not yoked to the world in which we live. We all are. Every one of us has to some degree and is to some degree deceived by Satan. We are. Scares me to death, not about you, but about me. And the constant thing is somehow just praying that those things to which I have yoked myself, that I will understand and be able to unyoke myself. Satan is the deceiver of this inhabited world. He is continuously doing so. Just quickly, go down with me. He is now cast out of heaven. He is thrown down and his angels are thrown down. Now this is future, my friend. It has not yet happened. Now, we'll come back to this. Go down to verse 10. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, and this is a song. It's one of those, there are many of these songs that come up in Revelation. They just burst out, and this is one of them. And the first one talks about the kingdom of God has come and the authority of Christ has come. And that's the praise. And my friend, notice what happens. Read the verse. Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of God and the authority of Christ has come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night. You will not see the salvation, the power, and the kingdom of God, nor the authority of Christ come until Satan is cast out of heaven. Not going to be. He's still there. And you know what else he's doing? This is the only time in the New Testament he's called the accuser of the brethren. Only time. Here. But you know, it's interesting because he is the one who is continuously accusing the brethren. Continuously doing so. When you look at this praise for ourselves, it is the, take you back to this, the kingdom of God, notice, and the reason for this, the one who is, and the one who is, notice, the one who is continuously accusing, the accuser of our brothers, the one who is continually accusing them before our God day and night. Do you know what, and I've taken that passage before, and we don't have time to look at it now, but Zechariah 3:1 is this. Joshua the high priest was standing in behalf of Israel before God, and it says the devil was standing here and Christ was standing here, Zechariah 3, look at it sometime, and what happens is the devil is accusing him because it says he was standing before God in filthy garments. Boy, I think of that passage. How many times have you gone in the presence of God with sin in your life? And you're acting as if everything is okay. And Satan is standing up there before God and saying, look at him. Look at Don. Don is down there doing this stuff and acting like he's some pious person. And you know, look at the sin in his life. He's got filthy garments on. It happens. I think the thing we need to be very careful about is that we do not understand what Satan is doing with the sin that we do. Satan is throwing that in the face of God continually and saying, look at this person who claims to be following you and look at the way they're living. I love that passage in Zechariah 3, and I can't turn to it right now, but it's just a beautiful thing because God says, you know, to him, you know what? He talks about the fact that he snatched Israel out of a fire, and basically the statement, he says to Satan, the Lord rebuke you. Even the Lord who snatched Israel out of the fire. You know the whole great thing that God says to Satan? Satan, get lost. Do you think I've gone to that much trouble in Don's life to get him where he is today that I'm going to let him go now just because you're bringing an accusation against him? But realize that Satan, day and night, 24 hours a day, is before God bringing accusation against you and I to God. That's an awesome statement. Incredible statement. So, this is what we have here. Quickly go with me. And so that's the first thing that happens. Second thing is the believers. Notice, they praise God because the kingdom of God has come, the authority of Christ has come. Verse 11, they praise God because martyrs who have not yet died, okay, at this point, they're still being martyred, and they will be martyred the next 3.5 years. They overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. They did not love their life even to death. You know what? He praised God because martyrs who are coming, believers are going to come and are going to die, and they're going to die, and they're not going to worry about their life. They will not love their life, even to the point of death. And then they're going to praise God, verse 12, for this reason, rejoice, O heavens, you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and sea, because the devil has come down to you having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. 3.5 years he has left. You know what the thing is? They're praising God on one hand because the devil has been kicked out of heaven. But they're saying woe to the earth because he's coming down there. There is a time in the future when Satan will no longer be the accuser in heaven. He will be the persecutor on earth. And when he can no longer do what he wants to do in heaven, bringing accusation against us, he's going to come down here and attack Israel in a very frontal attack. It's going to be. Now, just quickly, look with me at the latter part of this passage, because now it describes what happened in verse 6. When the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. This woman, Israel, who produced the Messiah, is going to be persecuted because Satan can no longer get at Christ, and therefore he's going to get at the people who produced him on earth. By the way, why was Satan fighting in heaven? What was he trying to gain? It doesn't say. One was suggested, though, that what he was trying to do is, again, unseat Christ and put himself in that position. And when he lost the battle, he got kicked out. And so what he did, he began to attack Israel. Now, what's going to happen? So first of all, this is what Satan does. Look what God does. Verse 14, and two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman. This is to Israel. In order that she might fly into the wilderness to her place. There is a specific place. We don't know what it is. Tell us what it is. And she was nourished for a time and times and half a time for 3.5 years from the presence of the serpent. What happens is the devil then says, if I can't get the Messiah, I will get the people from whom the Messiah came, so they will attack Israel. When he attacks Israel, God says, I am going to protect Israel for 3.5 years. And by the way, she was nourished for a time. You know what it reminds us of? Remember when Elijah was sent to the brook Cherith and God fed him with the ravens? And then he was sent to a widow's house and God fed him there? And you remember Israel, 40 years in the wilderness, God fed them. It's going to happen again. Okay, why is it going to happen again? Because, you see, you cannot buy food in those days without the mark of the beast. Therefore, God has to nourish these people during this time. So when Satan tries to destroy Israel, you see, God's going to protect Israel. For 2 minutes, turn with me to Matthew 25, and then we'll come back here and finish this passage. At Matthew 25, I want to take you back to where we were before. A passage that we need to remember, and we looked at it. We take it out of its context, and Notice what happens. I will start, if you will, in Matthew 25. Verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in His glory, this is when He comes to reign, and all the angels with Him. Then He will sit on His glorious throne. Verse 32, and all the nations will be gathered before Him. Notice the nations, okay? And He will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He'll put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Then the king will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave Me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave Me to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited Me in. Naked, and you clothed Me. I was sick, and you visited Me. I was in prison, and you came to Me. Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and came to you? And the king will answer and say, and truly I say to you, to the extent you did it to one of these brothers, Jewish people of mine, even the least of them, you did it to Me. It's during this very same period of time. It is not if you feed the Jewish people during this time that it makes you a believer. It's because they were believers that they therefore were willing to sacrifice their lives. And verse 41, then he will say also those on his left, depart from Me, accursed ones, into eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, you gave Me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave Me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, you did not invite Me in. This is all in this very period of time when Israel is being persecuted. Satan is trying to destroy the nation. God is providing for the nation, and some of the provision is through people whom He will bless at the end of this period by taking them into His kingdom. So verse 15, the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman so he might cause her to be swept away the flood. The Lord, through the earth, helped the woman, and the earth opened his mouth. Earthquake, maybe, opens up, drinks up the water which the dragon poured out of his mouth, and the dragon then was enraged with the woman. See, if you can't get the son or the child, then go after the woman. And when you can't get the woman, then you better go after somebody else. The dragon was enraged with the woman, because when he tried to get the woman, he couldn't get at her. Tried to destroy her, and God hid her and fed her. He tried to drown her, and God took the water and drank it up with the earth. So the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her offspring who kept the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. You say, who are these? Go back with me one chapter, if you will, chapter 11. And I start, if you will, in verse 3. And I will grant authority to My two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1260 days clothed in sackcloth. And then, if you will go with me, we won't go now. But there are two witnesses, and then there are 144,000 Jewish believers. When Satan cannot get the Christ child, he will attack the nation that bore Him. When Satan finds he cannot attack the nation that bore the Christ child, then he will attack her people, who are the 144,000 who bear witness during the same 3.5-year period. During 3.5 years is going to be concentrated persecution, not by the nations, although it will be by the nations, it will be by Satan against Israel. There will be a concentrated opposition by Satan to oppose everything that has to do with Israel during that time, to the point that they will be driven away. And that will end, if you will, in Zechariah 14, where Jerusalem will be taken, the city divided, and so forth. But during that 3.5 years, 144,000 Jewish believers are going to be preaching the gospel all over this world under great opposition. And there are going to be two witnesses that are going to be there. And it's going to be an incredible time of persecution and of witness. And it will prepare the way for the Messiah coming back to rule on this earth again. As I studied this, it just brought new light to the incarnation. It brought new light to the manger. And it just showed us again the central focal point of the manger on all of human history, past and future. But you know what? One day, again, the kingdom of God will come and the authority of Christ will be evident. And heaven will be praising God because of it. And martyrs will be standing true, and they will not give way because they're willing to die for the cause of Christ and for the testimony of the Lamb. And Satan will be cast out of heaven. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Again, our Father, we're grateful to you for the hope that we have. And yet we're grateful to you now for the strength that is ours through Christ to withstand the onslaught and the accusations of Satan. I pray from my own heart. I am not right now thinking of anyone else but myself. Father, praying for the areas of compromise in my life to the things of this world and the society in which I live. The areas in which I would succumb to the temptations of Satan to deceive those around me, but also thereby to often deceive me. The areas in which Satan is able, as he night and day stands in your presence, seeking to bring accusation against me before you, and asking you, Father, that you will enable me to see more clearly those things which stand so clearly against what you would stand for, and which are yielding to that which Satan would seek to do. And I realize we wait some years until Satan will be cast out of heaven, but our Father, I pray that you'll grant us to live victoriously during these days as this is going on even today in heaven. And our Father, we thank you that the battle is not ours, it's yours, that you're fighting the battle in heaven and the real warfare is there, not here. Help us to realize, therefore, our Father, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, our Father, cause us all to take on the full armor of God that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We praise you for this evening. We ask that you'll guide us as we would conclude here, that we will again walk from here victoriously to serve you. And again, our Father, to celebrate the birth of this one who came to bring to us the peace with you and peace with each other that we need. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Just for a few minutes before we conclude this evening, special requests that we should be praying for. Anybody know? I would ask you, please, to pray for the Heron family. He's the one who shared with us a few weeks ago. They're out of work. He's out of work. Tough couple of years. They're back in Kansas with a family now. They're just waiting upon God for the provision. They're trying every which way, trying to find work. He was offered a job, but it was a job in which he'd have to compromise to do that, and it was just one he was not willing to compromise. And just praise God for that. But anyhow, pray for them. Pray for both of them as they travel. Pray for safety. Pray for blessing as they come back. Pray for God's hand to. And again, you know what? It is back to the same thing you're facing. This is a part of God's sovereign plan. Just as he planned the birth of Christ thousands of years before it happened, so he planned this. There's no accident to God. There's something he's trying to say, something he's trying to direct them into. But I just ask you to pray with them because it's a very, very difficult time. Very difficult time. So we're family, and we stand together at these times. And again, as I said before, pray for Scott, Florin at this time. Any other things that are just pressing issues that we need to take from here? Appreciate your prayers. Perlene and I are flying out Thursday to go down there and do a good job of marrying Lance and Tanya. Pray for the wedding Saturday, that it will be a time to glorify God and to be a witness to his grace. David Rowe. Many of us have prayed for him for years, some longer than I have certainly, but 11 years old, correct me where I'm wrong here, cancer, very serious condition now, 105 degree temperature, I think last I heard, in the City of Hope Hospital. Just the treatment they did when he came home just has not solved the problem, and the parents, is a very difficult time for them. It has been going on for 2 years now, I believe, right? And with that, a young boy by the name of Glenn, 5 years old now, right? Locally here, who has cancer, and pray for his parents and just God's work in their heart during this time. But every time I pray for David, I think of him
and just ask God for his sustaining grace for both families during this very, very difficult time. And then you guys are going to be with your children, and they're going Thursday, and anticipated birth in just a week, and just praying that God will gloriously work in that birth again for John and Donna, right? God's hand to superintend in the birth of that child. There are some seeming complications, and we just need to pray for God to victoriously work in their lives during this. And he has, actually. A lot of answered prayer up to this point. Need to pray for God's hand. And then for John and Jackie as they would minister to them as they're with them this next week. Yes. I'm back here.
And Lindsay still, they still don't know what's wrong with Lindsay. She just has no energy at all. She can't do anything. It's like mono, but they say it tested not for that. She hasn't been tested for hepatitis or anything else, but she just can't do anything at all. She just, and this has been going on for over a week.
Lindsay is a young girl, 14, right? 14 years old. She's not sure what she has. It's not mono, and it's they haven't checked her for hepatitis, but it just is not well. But this is a dynamic young lady. Incredible. So you may not know her, but put that name down and pray just for God's grace to be sufficient for her during this time, and again for the doctors to find what the problem is.